Just again for all of us here, Maida Fraser went to be with her Lord this week. The service is this coming Friday, 2 o'clock in the afternoon at the Wee Kirk of the Heather. Prayer request. Possibly won't be but one child there. What goes on in that family is not swift in recent years, and we just need to be much in prayer. And I just encourage you to, as God would enable you maybe to be there, just to encourage. But God was so gracious to grant her to us. And I am honored to be a part of it. I would say, in this body, as we reflect, God has given us some incredibly godly senior people. And I hope you don't mind me calling you that, because you are such a blessing to us beyond anything a church of this age deserves. I thank God for every one of you, and I thank God for the impact of your life. And I say that publicly before I need to say it in another setting, but Maida Fraser was such a blessing to us and a gift of God's grace. She had this gold thing with the diamonds on it that she changed with the years, as it would be 45, 50. It got to be 49, I believe, when David was taken home, but she says, we've been together for 50 years, so she changed it to the 50, and she would wear it in here every Sunday. She was a lady, a true lady. She used to do cosmetics and things for women, and she had a business that ran over many, many states. And she would always come so well done, but Sundays when she was not well and you would see this lipstick smeared a bit, you knew that just felt sorry for her, because she was always such a beautiful woman. But God has taken her home, and out of a body that had locked her for a while, with a stroke, she couldn't talk, and there's just that boxing up of her inside of there. But anyhow, God is gracious to taking her home to be with himself. So we praise God for her, and I praise God for each one of you who is a godly example. Show us what really walking with God means, and we thank God for you. I go with you, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 10 just for a moment to get our bearings and where we are and why we're here in 1 Corinthians 4, where we will return momentarily. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We saw last week that came to this passage so difficult, 2 Corinthians 10 isn't yet so glorious. Paul is defending himself because the church has been giving him all kinds of trouble. And by the way, it's not everybody in it, but it's a segment of people. And he just describes them as some. It's sort of interesting, because when he does it in other places, he says a certain one. He is determined never to let it become a personal issue. He says, they may make it a personal issue, but I won't let it be that. I will deal with the principles, okay? And he says in verse 7 of chapter 10, he says that the root of the problem is that people are looking at things outwardly. Look at verse 7. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. See, they're not seeing the reality. No man looks on the outward appearance, as God himself said, but God looks on the heart. And you know, so much of what creates the tension, it created the tension at Corinth, and I'm going back into 1 Corinthians because it deals with the same context, is because we're looking at things as they seem to us. And perception becomes reality, and it should not be. Secondly, as we saw in this passage, it wasn't only that. As we look later on in the later part in chapter 10 and verse 13, see, they were commending themselves, but they were measuring themselves by themselves, in verse 12, I should say, and comparing themselves with themselves. You see, what went on in the church was, first of all, people just looking on the outside, not even taking the time to get to know people. I stop at that for a moment, because you know what? We need to release people. Not, it isn't an official thing we do. It's just a sense of, we need to let people be who people are meant to be by God. And we talk about spiritual giftedness, and there are people who want this form, and you fill it out, and you check all these things off, and then we tell you what your gifts are. And they say to you, you can do that if you want, but we're not going to be about that. You know how you determine somebody's giftedness? Get to know them. I love what Church is Alive, the head of it, said. He says, you know what? Every Sunday you look out of the church. And it's true. You see all these gifts that are given you by God. And they're all gift wrapped with ribbons on them. And your job is to unwrap the boxes, right, and find out what's inside. You know why we need to get to know each other? And we don't know each other. You understand that. The more time we spend with each other just opening the boxes and letting what God has placed inside those boxes, let it come out. But see, it's so interesting because what these people did, they would never open the box to see what was inside. They just looked at the outside and they judged by the outside. We do that, don't we? We're so many times we superficially judge each other because we don't even give the person the chance to let us see what's inside. So he starts with that. And then he says what happens is even with that, then they start setting up their standards. They use their own measurements. It's not God's measurements, it's man's measurements. And by the way, this is what's wreaked havoc in the church. Is it church success or is it not? We measure by our own measurements. And we go there and we use these standards to measure whether it's a success or not. But that's not the measurement. And so he says they've created their own standard and they want to measure themselves by themselves. And in the process, they prove that they're not too smart. I can set a standard and reach the standard that I have set, but you see, it's not where it is, right? And so for you and I, we can do that. So in this context, then he says, let me tell you what happened with myself. And it's interesting in verse 8, he says, you know what? I got to tell you, you tried to redefine my job description at Corinth. You did. But listen, in verse 8, I understand something. You may try to redesign what I'm supposed to do, but verse 8, even if I should boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for tearing you down, I should not be put to shame. You know, when you begin to realize that who you are, was designed by God, that's a beautiful truth. He said, I know you guys have a job description for me. You want me to come in there and tear down? And I got to tell you, it's not the job God gave me. And you know, people talk about being true to yourself. Forget about being true to yourself. How about being true to God and true to that which he designed you to be? Don't let anybody redesign you, friend. Please don't. Let them confront the sin if they will. That's fine. And you can confront the sin in my life. This is great. But don't redefine each other, right? God, you know, God designed us this way. Every one of us is so unique to ourselves, are we not? Right? God made, God designed. Why do you want to recreate what God has created? It's a beautiful creation. So he stops and says, you know, just start. You understand that my ministry was designed and defined by God. It wasn't defined by anybody else. And I'm finding myself crunched into trying to be what you want me to be. And I can't be that because it's not what God designed for me. May I say today to all of you, be all that God meant you to be. The day I seek to put you in a box, talk to me seriously. Let the design of God become evident in your life. Begin to understand that design. Begin to accept that design. Don't ever try to be like anybody else because God doesn't want you to be like anybody else. Some of us are locked up inside. We are. We're afraid of being what God meant us to be. We're afraid somehow we might fail in the process. My friend, just do it. And I could even take that passage where it says all of us are, you know, reflectors of God's glory and disseminators of His fragrance. You see, we are. Just be who you are and let God do what He wants to do through you. And let that be what God has designed. You know, can we do that somehow? So He says, God has defined that ministry. I didn't define it. I didn't make me to be who I am. God did. Now, the other side to that is, he says, not only God defined ministry, God even defined the boundaries of my ministry, he says. And as he goes on this passage, he says, people have come in here, and notice what's happening is, these guys are stepping into my sphere. And so God, look at verse 13, look at all the times he used the word measure. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere, apportioned by the measure. You get tired of that word measure and say, why measure? Because you know what? God measured it. God not only designed the nature of my ministry, God designed the boundaries of my ministry. Was it fun this last week to go out and function in the boundaries that God has designed for you and your ministry? And he uses a term where he talks about them stepping across the line. The canon is the word he uses, only used one other time in the New Testament. And he says, you know, we're running in this race, and I got these lanes to run in, and God has defined the lanes. And these guys are coming into my lane and trying to interfere with what God's designed for me. And that's not too swift, he says. But he says, I got to tell you something. I don't go into somebody else's either. I will never go into where somebody else is doing ministry. I go to where nobody else has been because I want to go where God has designed me to be, see. And so he says, you know, God has set up the ministry. God has designed the boundaries. And even notice, if you will, in the last two verses, well, verse 18, not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. God not only designed the ministry for me, God not only designed the boundaries of that ministry, but God in his grace has designed the measurement by which my ministry will be measured. You know, it's all said and done. It really matters only what God thinks of what you do. I've talked to some young people this last week as they look into where ministry is for them and just ask them to stop and just understand what God has designed for them. Do that first. And be true to what God has designed you to be. This world will remake you every time. The church will try to remake you. People will try to remake you. Be true to that which God has designed you to be. Now, with that in mind, I take you back. And just in light of that, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today. We've been there before, okay? But I needed to come back here because it is in light of the same thing. He's written to the same churches just months before, and it's the same issues, and somehow the message didn't get through. So I just thought, you know what? Let's redo this again. Let's come back to this and let's see if somehow if we can get ourselves true to this message. Because as we read this passage, it's admittedly difficult, this one here, as is 2 Corinthians 10. Basically because, look at words like we read this morning. It is tough for our culture. Look at verses 7 and following of chapter 4. Who regards you superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And now look at verse 8. You are already filled. You've already become rich. You've already become kings. I would indeed that you become kings so that we might reign with you. Now look at this. I think that God has exhibited us as apostles last of all. Men condemned to death. We're a spectacle to the world, even to angels and to men. We're fools. We're weak. We're without honor. We're hungry, verse 11. We're thirsty. We're poorly clothed. We're roughly treated. We're homeless. Look at the last part of verse 13. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. You know what? You read that? Two things you do. Either we sit here with a guilt trip and say, you know what? That's not how I see myself, see? Or else maybe if you live that way, you become so proud of that what you do, and you've got this martyr complex, as I got to keep on being this dragon, so therefore let me do this. By the way, may I tell you what those words are? When you sweep the last remaining dirt off the floor and you put that into something to throw away, that's the first word. When you take a shower to clean off all the scum off your body or whatever else is built up because of the sweat of the day and all that kind of stuff, that's the other word. And as far as the world is concerned, Paul says, that's what I am. I'm nothing but the sweeping off the floor and the scum off the body. You read that and say, you know what? Doesn't fit. Doesn't fit what we are. Doesn't fit who we are. Doesn't fit how we do. Let's put all this in context, though. Let's go back, if you will, because in this passage, he starts in chapter 3, verse 18. I need to begin there and just walk with you just quickly through there and just give you a feel of where it is. It's an interesting thing about this passage because there is, in verses 18 to 23, there is a sense, and I'm going back to the context of 2 Corinthians 10, the sense of taking men and putting men on pedestals that men don't belong on. And I want to talk about this defining of ministry and understanding who we are and understanding something that's drastically happened to the church, and we're not functioning God's way at all. Now, you see, the issue certainly is about this. You see, verse 21, let no one boast in men. See, that's the danger in verses 18 to 23 of chapter 3 is that they're building men up to be what men had not to be. And my friend, if there ever was a day that that's happening, is today. We're making people far too big, and they had not to be there. And then we watch these people who are so well known, and all of a sudden they collapse in moral failure. You know what? That which we have created has fallen. And we have a mistaken sense of what ministry is and ministers are and people are. You see, it's just human beings with the giftedness of God doing the which God has designed. And you see in verse 18, see, the point of it is he starts in verses 18 to 20 to deal with this business and says, you know, the problem with this is, it is, he says, those who are, verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he knows, he is wise in this age. Look at verse 19, the wisdom of this world. You know, we have messed up in the church. We have created these beasts. We've created these images that we worship in some senses, okay? And it's wrong. And you know what's created it? The mindset of this age, the wisdom of this world, the thinking of man. This wasn't created by God. God didn't design men to be this way. This is something manufactured by the wisdom and the thinking of this age, which if you look at this passage, you think of the wisdom and thinking of this age, and look at how he defines the wisdom and thinking of this age. Now notice, he says, this wisdom of this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Look at verse 20. The Lord knows the reasonings of wise, that they are useless. Now listen, we start out here to understand this incredible thing because you know what? We have created these amazing things that we have in the church. And we have exalted people as they did in Corinth to places they had not ought to be. And it's not even the people asking for it. It's we who've done it. It is the wisdom of this age. It is the thinking of this world that's created these beasts. And this wisdom, my friend, is foolishness. This wisdom is useless. And you see, the problem for the church, it isn't a good self-image, it's a good church image. What is the church to be? Look at the statement he makes. It's a fascinating thing because He talks about it twice in this passage. Look at verse 21. How the church should view itself. You see, the source of the problem is the influence of the world upon us. The world is influenced this way. But let's look at it from God's point of view, not from man's point of view. Look at verse 21. All things belong to you. Now just stop and think about that. Look at the last words of verse 22. All things belong to you. He says, you know what? You see, conceit in human wisdom is what creates this readiness of making too much of the human instruments that God has placed in the church. It is. Tell you again, it did not come from God. It came from the wisdom and deceit of this world. And he says, the church needs to stop and understand. Not all men belong to us. Everything belongs to us. Everything belongs to us. Can you somehow think about it? You see, somehow, something's wrong with us. Everything belongs to us. Look at the last verse. You belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Now look, I belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. Everything belongs to God to whom I belong. And therefore everything belongs to me. All things are ours, are they not? Yes? What an awesome truth. What is the point? The point somehow is the church needs to understand all that we are in Jesus Christ and all that we have in Jesus Christ. And so what we have done, we have set these men up on pedestals. And he will list the men, and it's interesting because he lists himself purposefully. And he does this, he says, you know, you do it, whether they be Paul or Apollos or Cephas. The reality of this is we begin to think how God thinks, okay, and stop thinking like the world thinks, is we understand that everything belongs to the child of God and the church of God. You know what that will do? You will never let yourself be encumbered under people like this and put yourself in places where there is this hierarchy and you understand that you see these people, no, whatever. You understand they're, as he says, look in verse 1 of chapter 4, they're just servants of Christ. They're just stewards of the mysteries of God. So he starts with this and he says, you know what? It will radically transform you because you begin to understand, you see, that you will not put yourself under men like this. You will not put yourself, you'll release yourself from this bondage to men. You'll release yourself from this bondage. Notice, not only to men, but you see, we will not allow men to enslave us. We will not allow the cares of this world to enslave us. See, this is the problem with us. Look at the world is ours. But I like what one person has said. In the cross of Christ, God planted his flag on this earth and claimed it for himself. My friend, the things that we worry about, look at this, we worry about the world, we worry about life, we worry about death, we worry about things that are around us now, we're fussing about things that are happening, we fuss about things that are not that haven't happened yet. You know, if there are not enough problems, now we create new ones because we just like fussing about these things, see? All of those things that tyrannize us, you understand? They belong to us. Don't lose this, okay? Somehow understand. You see, the whole point he's making is that you let this, you enslave yourself to men, you enslave yourself to these things, you enslave yourself to the cares of this world, you enslave yourself to circumstances, things that are present, things that are to come, you enslave yourself to these things. They bind you. They control you. They depress you. They destroy you. And yet if you'd even stop to think, they belong to you. And he brings us back to say, can we get it in perspective and understand something's wrong with the church? We have exalted these men to this level. We've exalted these things to this level that they don't belong in. You see, all of these things belong to us. And when you understand the freedom of all of this, he says, that's where it begins. You must understand that. And if there's any enslavement, it didn't come because of God. It came because of a man-oriented philosophy and ideology that has wreaked havoc within the church of Jesus Christ. Death does not bind us, my friend. It frees us. Life does not control us either. The things that we face right now, it is a God who is sovereign, walks through these things with us. So he does this, and he sets this background, and he understands, you need to understand this. Then he goes into chapter 4. And the balance of chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, deals with an issue that's also very, very crucial to life. And that's the other side, because, you know, the two things that happen in ministry, and Paul faced both of them. Number one, he faces this thing when people are exalting Peter over him. And they're exalting Apollos over him. And they're creating tensions in the church because of this. Then he says, you know what, I got another problem though, because it goes the other way. You not only exalt these people too much, you rip them too much. You see, what happens is you put them too high in chapter 3 and you put them too low in chapter 4. So he comes to chapter 4 to deal with the flip side of the issue in verses 1 to 5. And notice what he says. As we come to this section, it's very interesting that the key to this section is in verse 3. Where he says, you know, to me, it's a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, here's the statement. I do not even examine myself. You know, that's an interesting thing. It's interesting in this book, he says in a later passage, he says, examine yourselves when you partake of communion. And you say, how do those fit? Well, let's stay within this context, although I could tell you about that, but we're not going to do that right now. Then in chapter 6, he says, even examine certain people with regard to what they do in sin and so forth, and that you can do. But you know what? You can examine situations, and you can examine the sinfulness of a life. But none of us here can examine each other. Do you understand that? We can't do it. You see, Paul makes a statement here so very, very incredible for all of us to remember. See, verse 4, I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. See, I can sit here and say today, I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but that doesn't acquit me. And what's happened in the church, we have taken things and put them on a level that we never should do, and we started to pass judgment, and we started to judge people. But you see, the problem with this is we're not even in a right position to judge verses 3 and 4. We're not. None of us is qualified to judge each other. And our problem is we don't even have the right criteria by which to judge. If we look at verse 2, see, and the issue is, how do we judge? How did they judge Paul? Well, they said, you know what? You're not as eloquent as Apollos. And we're going to see this in chapter 10 and 11. He goes into 11, he says, you know what? You guys have set a standard and said, Paul, you can't preach like this. And you set the standard. I didn't set the standard. God didn't set the standard. You set the standard. And I got to tell you, next to you, I'm an idiot. It's the word he uses. I'm an idiotes. I'm not a refined speaker. I will never be the refined speaker you think I ought to be. I just am not. But you know what? I can live with that. I can live with that. Because you see, all that God is asking of me, he doesn't ask that I measure up to your requirements or that you measure up to my requirements. All he asks is that I what? I be faithful to what? The ministry he has designed for me to fulfill, right? I beg of you, release yourselves. Somebody shares a testimony, let them share a testimony, but you don't have to be like them. You don't have to do like them. You don't have to, quote unquote, have the impact they do, because you have your own unique impact in life. He says, we're using the wrong criteria. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. You don't serve me. Do you understand? You may serve me, but you don't serve me. Do you understand that? You serve the body of Christ because all of us, what? Put on the apron of a slave and serve, right? But we're not here to serve each other. We're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Who designed the ministry? Who designed the boundaries of our ministry? Who will examine our ministry in the end? And that's what we're here for. We're stewards, he says, of the manifold mysteries of God. That's what drives us. And what God is asking of us is faithfulness. And you see, that we can test because how faithful are you? Not to the design somebody else created, but the design that God created. Are you faithful to that which God designed you to be? So he says, now you be careful with this for a while, because notice then he goes on with this, and it's a very interesting thing, because we're not adequate to do this. And the other problem is we don't even have the proper information to do it with. Look at verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. You see, you go back to 2 Corinthians 10. You're judging on the outside, friends, and you don't even understand what's in the heart. And I don't know what's in your heart today. Someone will say, I wonder why they're doing that. And I say, you know what? I'm out of this discussion. I can't get into this discussion. I don't even know. It's not mine to try to figure out. It is so easy for us to start judging people's motives and saying, you know what? People are doing it for this reason, for that reason. You don't know why they're doing it. I can't get down there and you can't get down there because he says, wait, just wait. Don't be doing this before the time, but wait until the Lord comes who will do this, see? So he says, you know, the problem is you set them up too high, you knock them down too low. Somewhere you need to get a life and stop doing both of them. They're both wrong. Now he says, I want to do something here. And he does something which I want to just suggest to you as something we continually attempt to do. Notice what he says, then he comes to verse 6. He says, now I got to tell you what all this is about. Now verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake. See, let me tell you what I've done. I've been telling you this about Apollos and me. I've been talking about Apollos and me for a while here. And I use us as an illustration so that you won't think I'm using anybody else. So I just keep using us, okay? But I'm doing this because I want to draw a lesson for you. He says it's for your sakes I'm doing this. Why all of this, 3:18 to 4:5? I'm trying to tell you something. It isn't just true about us. It's true about yourselves with each other. And you know what? This is where we draw this thing from when we keep talking about biblical principles, see? What you need to do when you look at a passage is say to yourself, what is the biblical principle that is here? And that's what Paul is doing for us. He says, okay, let me tell you what the principle here is, okay? There's a principle I'm trying to draw for you. When it comes to our relationship with each other, see, and you Corinthians, some of you are letting people do this to us, and don't do it because I don't want to do it back to you, but I want to tell you, it's not just about you and I, it's about you and you, right? And what I'm telling you is for your sakes, he says. You know, you tell young people that, see? You counsel them on how they ought to do in their married life on the basis of the book. You say, this is what God says. I didn't invent this. See, I didn't invent marriage. I didn't invent man and woman. He did. And he designed it all. He made the rules. And we do this for you. And you know why? We're not giving you these things so that you can go on a guilt trip. Although maybe you get on one. We're not even doing this because we're trying to set up some rules that you've got to keep. Although maybe it won't hurt you to keep them. You know why we tell you these things about your marriage? You know why we tell you you ought to do it this way? Because it's best for you. Got to tell you something. You start doing it your way, and you're going to mess up every time. So you're just going to do it. So trust me, see? I'm doing this for your sakes. They don't believe you, but you're telling them that anyhow, and it's true, see? And so Paul says, I'm not telling you this for my sake, and I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to help myself out of ministry. I'm telling it because it will benefit all of you if you just understand the principle. Now look at the principle. So he says, the application is there. Now listen to this principle, and it's such an unbelievable principle for all of us. Look at what he says, verse 6. These things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. I did this. I told you all about us so that you could understand about you. That in us, through us, by us, you might learn not to exceed what is written. Now you know it's interesting because this is a major issue in this book. He likes this term, and the term that he uses here is the word gagraptai. You know what? If I taught those guys in Russia anything, I taught them about gagraptai. I did. Do with me a favor. Go with me back to chapter 1 quickly, verse 19, and just walk with me through this book, 119. Look at 119. Notice what he says. First words of verse 19, it is written. You know the word, listen, about gagraptai. Let me tell you about it. It's a perfect tense. I go start here. The perfect tense is something that happened in the past, and the results continue to the present time. I would translate this, it's in the state of having been written, or if you will, it stands written. I'm going to walk you through this book, but I just want to show you how many times he uses this term. All three times that Jesus was tempted by Satan, he says to Satan every time, gagraptai, gagraptai, gagraptai. Satan, my response to you is the word of God. It stated this, and it stands written. It was written thousands of years ago, and you know what? It stands written today. I sat in a conference years ago where a man, a missions leader, was asked by these young university students on the UCLA campus and thousands of people there, and they said, what about this passage in Peter that says, submit to the authorities that be? And he says, that was written for the first century church and doesn't apply to us today. Now listen carefully to me. The truths of Scripture stand written. They stand written. They apply to us today. And when Jesus refutes Satan, even the Son of God went back and said, gagraptai, gagraptai, gagraptai. Now you see in this book, he starts out, see, chapter 1, verse 19, he says it stands written. Go with me, chapter 1, verse 31. Notice that just as what? It stands written, gagraptai, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Look at chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice he says, just as it stands written, things which eye has not seen nor ear heard, which have entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love him. Chapter 2 and verse 10 has the same thing. Chapter 3, go with me to chapter 3 and verse 19. I just want to show you how many times in this book it happens. It's not just here. 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolish before God. For what? It stands written. He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 10, verse 7. 14:21. 15:45. And then we come here to 4, verse 6. And I pause here because notice this. Do not what? Ever exceed what stands written. Do you know, when we start to deal with judging each other, I got to tell you something. We'll get in the problem of 2 Corinthians 10, or we'll get the problem of 1 Corinthians 3:18 to 4:5 if, in fact, we go beyond what is in this book. You see, because all of a sudden we start creating the standards. We look at the outside. We start creating things on the basis of measures that we have created instead of the measure that he has created. And pretty soon we start passing judgment of each other. And he says, why I applied this to Apollos and myself is so that you might learn something. Never, never, this is the principle, never in dealing with each other ever go beyond what stands written in this book. Never. Never. You see, if you choose, and there are things you choose to do in your home, and I choose to do in my home, and you see, we're here to strengthen the home. We're not here to build the church. We're here to build the home. And in the process of building the home, you know what will happen? We'll see the church built right. But you see, there are things that you choose to do in your home, and they're not necessarily in this book. I can say it now because Stephen's in Russia not here, and we're talking about an earring, and it's not a big issue. But I say to Stephen, you know what? You know, I got to tell you, I got to clarify this for you, okay? Because how I raise you. There's nothing in this book that is violated by an earring in your ear. Do you understand that? And I make that very clear to you. You're not violating the book. But now you understand something beyond the book. I am the husband, father of this home, and I just don't want it in this home, and so therefore this has nothing to do with the book, it just has to do with personal preference. Now, you know, I understand, okay? 20 years from now, you'll be weird if you don't wear one. I understand that, okay? Then the church will start getting after people who don't wear earrings. I know that, okay? So you see, you understand this kind of stuff, but you better decide before each other. What are you going to do when you begin to design these things and you stop and say, see, it is not in the book. And I think be careful as we start looking at each other and saying, look at what they do. Look at how, you know, this kind of stuff, right? You see, the only measure is here, right? It has to be. Or we'll have all kinds of trouble, and that's where we get into trouble, because we go beyond the book. Now, if you have a preference to do something, you do that. And before God, you do that. See, that's what he says in other passages. But don't impose that on anybody else, but just yourself. And I got to tell you, even with that regard, my children, I don't impose that upon them. I tell them, as long as you're here, this is how it is. But you see, when you go to your home, what you do, I honor what you choose to do there, as long as you don't violate the book. But now you violate the book, and I come visit you very quickly. Right? Listen, the principle is so clearly here, and this is where you get in trouble in chapter 3, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, is because they started defining things by their own measure instead of by this measure. Now, notice quickly. Because he says this. Now, he says, you know what? The caution here is with regard to this, and he says, never go beyond what stands written. Now, see what happens is the contrast to this. He says, you've been puffed up in pride. Notice this. See, what happened is you become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Pride gets in the way. And how pride gets in the way? You know, it's interesting as you look at this passage, because pride so controls so much of what we do. And the contrast this passage is between pride and the written word of God. And you see, we tend to get this. You know, I think about this. Some of us know a dear brother who died about two years ago. The man was late for everything. I said he'd be late for his own funeral, and actually didn't even show up because the body wasn't even there. But anyhow, the man was incredibly late. I just tell you, he never went anywhere on time. Do you remember the night he was supposed to do pizza for us, right? And we were supposed to be there. Ken and Ruth, remember, we were supposed to be there, and the thing starts at 7:30. He got the pizza done at 9:30, so we just turned the whole program around. I mean, this is how it was. He tried running a restaurant. I don't know how anybody ever got back to work on time. That's probably why he went out of business. But you know what's an amazing thing? Did his funeral. Bill shared with me in the funeral along with his uncle, and you know what? They never met the man. I had to stop it. It wasn't going to stop. Just people kept sharing and sharing and sharing. And you know what? I began to realize the impact of his life on so many lives was unreal, and very few of us will ever have that much testimony to the impact of our life on anybody. Love people. And I walk away from there saying, boy, how much more like Christ he was than I am. See, it's so easy to set up the human standards and to think this is where it is. And you say, you know what, this isn't where it is. But now notice the problem is it's pride that comes in here. And you see, the issue is we choose one against the other. This is the problem. And we set ourselves up this way. And it's very prideful, really, in times when we start to make ourselves the judge. By the way, I need to do something with you. It's interesting, we put ourselves above people, but go with me to James 4 just for a moment. I want you to see something with me. Because I remind you of this, it's interesting. We just think this is a problem with people. It goes beyond people. James 4, verse 11. It says, do not speak against one another. And the word is literally kataleleo, to speak down on one another. Do you know what happens? Because he who speaks against or speaks down on a brother or judges his brother speaks down on the law. Do you know what happens? The minute I use a standard other than this book to judge you, you know what I've done? I place myself over you, and I become the standard by which you are measured. So you see, the minute I do that, see, I think I have it right, you have it wrong, and now you see, therefore, I am over you, and you are under me somehow. Otherwise, I wouldn't confront you on the issue. But he says, you know what you do? The minute you put yourself over somebody else like that, you've put yourself over this book. Have we not? And then he says, you know what you've done? Look at this. He says, if that's not bad enough, notice this. You judge the law, but if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of it. And there's only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who's able to save and to destroy. And who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, you know what I've done? I put myself over my brother. I put myself over this book. And in essence, I make myself equal with the author of this book. He's not going to let me put myself over the author of this book. Don't you think that God has designed enough for us to measure each other by and here without having to add something to this, right? So he starts with this principle and he says, you know what causes us to do it? And I take you back there, is pride. And he contrasts the whole issue of pride in this passage that causes us so often to set ourselves up as a standard. And he says, the problem with this is, he says, is that it's true. Notice what he says. He says, we become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Now, you know what the other is. The other is the other of a different kind. Now, it's interesting because when we do this, you see, we have this sense of the people are different. I think of this Paul. You see, there are different gifts. Paul says, I can speak with tongues more than any of you. Well, so there are people who are different in the ability to do that. There are people who are different in their leadership role. Moses. There are people who are different in the impact that they make and so forth as Apollos and Peter and so forth. So there's differences. The differences are real. But the differences must never divide. He says understanding that differences exist isn't the problem. Letting those differences divide you, that is the problem, see. Because he says, notice this, he says in this passage, and I love actually I would much rather the translation of the NIV at this point in chapter 4, verse 7, who regards you as superior? I would rather, who makes you different from anybody else? Who made you different? You know, almost like the statement is, who in the world do you think you are? Huh? What kind of self-delusion allows you to put yourself in position over somebody else's servant when in fact you're not the master anyhow? I am not your master, friend. I will never be your master. I'm not my wife's master. I'm not my kid's master. I'm the servant of God. They're the servants of God. I am not your master, and understand that. And you're not mine, and we don't become, you know, that's not where it is, right? We are servants of God. And he says, you know what? Who made us different than each other? Only God could do that, see? And so he asks these questions in verse 7. He says, who in the world regards you superior? Who made you different? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why in the world do you boast as if you hadn't received it, see? We mess up the word of God, and we do it because of our pride that somehow thinks that we made ourselves what we are, and none of us is what we are because of ourselves. And you can say, well, but I worked hard, and I did this, and I did that, and I did, and you did, right? But you know what? Everything I have, and everything I ever will have, and everything I am, and everything I ever will be is all because of him. See, all my sins are gone, all because of Calvary. Life is filled with song, all because of Calvary. It's all because of him. It's all because of him. Nothing you have that's not, that is of yourself. And so he just reminds us of what happens in here when we start getting into this thing that divides. And it divided the Corinthian church, and it divides the church today, and it will forever do it if we don't go back and understand this. Now notice, he says, and then he says, it creates another problem. We don't understand what the measurement is, verse 6. We don't understand, you see, the sense of pride that everything you see comes from God, so who are we to be proud of this? And then notice what happens. He says, we don't even understand what the future. We misunderstand the future. Look at the contrast, if you will, of verses 8 and 9. See, verse 8. You are already filled. How do you think you guys have arrived? You've already become rich. You've already become kings without us. I would indeed you had become kings, he says, because then I could reign with you. You know what? You guys don't understand. See, I think maybe verse 9, God has exhibited us apostles last of all, men condemned to death because we become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're fools for Christ's sake. Oh, but you are prudent. We're weak, but you're strong. You are distinguished. We are without honor. Listen to me, friend. Somehow, we've lost sight of the future. Somehow, we want to reign right now. And reigning isn't meant for here and now. Reigning is reserved for later. Now is for pain. Now is for suffering. Now is for heartache. Listen to me. If Jesus Christ is the pattern, the pathway from here to glory is the pathway of what? It's the pathway of suffering. And he says, you guys are sitting there, and because you don't even understand the way of God, you're following the wisdom of the world and don't even understand the ways of God. This isn't for reigning down here. It's reigning up there. And you guys think you're already reigning. You think you're already in the kingdom. I would to God you were in the kingdom. Then we could reign with you, see? Somehow I missed the boat because I don't understand. Because, see, I'm not reigning today. I'm dishonored today. You're strong, I'm weak. You're wise, I'm foolish. Somehow you don't understand that the reason we live for today is for tomorrow, and we're not trying to reign here. We want to reign there, see? See, an eschatological person is not a person who believes that Jesus is going to come again, but is a person who lives in light of the fact that Jesus is going to come again. So he says, I bring you back and say, what's gone wrong with the church? We're using the wrong standard. We're governing the church on the basis of our own pride. We've lost sight of what the future is about, and we're trying to make the present the future instead of understanding that reigning is for then and not for now. And somehow, he says, the last few verses of this, we need to understand what the present reality is. He starts out with to this present hour, verse 11. He ends up even until now, verse 13. That is a thing that ties this together as a bracket. What is happening now at the present time? He's going to tell you what's happening right now. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. I write to you and I'm poorly clothed. I write to you and I'm roughly treated. I write to you and I'm homeless. I don't have a house. You ask me what my home address is, I don't have one, you see. The longest I'm going to live anywhere between now and then is in prison. I toil, I work with my own hands. I got to tell you, the reality of the present is this. And the reality of what people think of me is in the last part of verse 13. He says, you know what, as far as they're concerned, I'm the sweeping off the floor. I'm the dirt off the body. That's what I am. Right to the present time, that's what I am. That is reality, friends. That is the reality of life in Christ, and the reality of life in Christ in this world, and the reality of standing up and paying the price. And you understand, you look at this and say, does it fit this world? I think it fits, but you know what? It's tough for us to make fit. But you see, even when this is true, look at what happens in my attitude in all of this. Verse 12, when I am reviled by people, I bless. I don't fight back. This isn't about a day to fight back. It's a day to bless those who revile me. When they persecute me, I endure. I hang in there because I understand it's not about today, it's about tomorrow. And when I'm slandered, I try to conciliate. I try to console people. I don't do to them what they do to me. I do to them what Christ would have done to them. I bring you back and just say to you as we look at this section in 2 Corinthians and in light of this one here in 1st, the responsibility for all of us to understand what the church was meant to be, to understand that God has defined a ministry for us and defined the boundaries for us and defined the rules by which we're measured. The minute we walk away from God's design, we start measuring people wrong and exalting people to the point we should never exalt them. And then we start destroying people to the depth that we should never destroy them. But the basic principle that should govern the body of Jesus Christ is to come back to one rule and understand, you see, that in the church of Jesus Christ, it is the book and only the book by which we measure. And the minute we walk away from here, we begin in a prideful way to think maybe it's we who did it and we didn't do anything. You see, everything we are is of God. And because we leave the book, we begin to misunderstand what's supposed to happen now. And you know, there are those people with the theology of glory today as there were those people with the theology of glory then. And he wanted to take them back to the theology of the cross. In the cross of Christ, I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. My friend, it's not only the cross that saved you, it's the cross that models for you how you're to live. And we've left the book, and somehow in the church of Jesus Christ, we're living by our own wisdom and by our own pride in some way other than by the book. And we've forgotten what this world is about and what life is about and what the future is about. And somehow in the present, when the suffering comes, we think it's unnatural, this is a terrible thing. But my friend, that is what life is about. We will suffer today. We'll hunger today. We'll thirst today. We'll be poorly clothed today. We'll be roughly treated today. We may be homeless today. We may be treated as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things. But when they do it, we'll bless them. When they do it, we'll endure. When we do it, we'll console them. Because we understand what it's all about, see? We didn't define this life, he defined it. And somehow, just to walk back here for a bit to help us understand, see, we need to go back to the book and define life as life was meant to be by the designer of it all. This week, my friend, be all that God designed for you to be. Fully within the boundaries that he's designed for you. Live before him in faithfulness, because that's what he's going to judge. He will not judge how well you conform to what I want or somebody else wants, but how you conform to what he wants. Don't in your pride believe that you did any of it, because beyond this life. And may God live, enable us that when it's all said and done and we stand at the end of our time as made at the end of hers, people will look back and understand that we truly were eschatological people. We didn't just believe that Jesus Christ was coming again, but we let it control the way we live today. And we never judged anybody else on the basis of anything but God's judgment himself. But we never let our life be controlled or governed or formed by the feelings of anybody else, but only by the grace of Almighty God and the ministry he's designed for us to be and the boundaries he's created within which to serve. May God help us to that end, shall we pray. Again, our Father, we're grateful to you. Many thoughts today that certainly we walk away from just sensing where we need to be in our life, and I just pray from my own heart before you. God, is required of me as a steward and as a servant of yours to be found faithful. And God, I want to be faithful. I don't want to violate the ministry or the boundaries that you've created for me. And Father, by your grace, I don't want to create boundaries for anybody else that weren't created by you. And Lord, I want to understand that in light of that which lies ahead of me, my life is to be different down here. And it may not be easy to live this way, but our Father's the way you've designed. Make my heart what it ought to be. Make our hearts what they ought to be. May the cross of Jesus Christ be forever not only that means of our salvation, but the model of our living. To that end, we commit ourselves to you and thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray. Amen.